May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, the context in which James was writing to, the Apostle James, the context in which he was writing to in the church of Jerusalem was one of great poverty. There was a lot of poverty. I think it's in Acts 15, you can look, and the Jerusalem apostles are sending Paul and the other apostles, the Gentiles, out. But they're saying, but remember the poor as you go out. And that was a reference to them, the impoverished church at Jerusalem. And what happens in those sorts of situations is that conflict arises when things get tough. And James is addressing the conflict that has arisen as poverty has made itself known. You know, this is no news to you that acute need terrifies. When things are bad, fingers are pointed. And we read in James's letter that worse things are actually happening than fingers being pointed. Now, all of you follow a football team. I know that. You may not admit it, but you do. And maybe it's soccer. You know, it's football, soccer, I'm confused. But when your team starts to go downhill, then coaches become disloyal. Players mouth off. Players start playing for their NFL chances instead of for the good of the team. Things just sort of go downhill, and things sort of find themselves in disarray when acute need rears its head. Now, you've also been in businesses where this has happened, where things have started to go towards bankruptcy, and people are starting to look after themselves. And it's a terrible mess because nobody is looking after the good of the organization. And certainly not you in particular. We're teaching a class on Wednesday nights called Financial Peace University. And it's sort of an interesting name because why do people get divorced? Finances. I mean, that's not the only reason, believe me. But finances is big. You know, when acute need rears its head, bad things follow. Now, James says this in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4 of his epistle. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. Now, James is writing to Christian people. I hope that is self-evident because we can see it in ourselves. Because we as Christians struggle with at least two desires. With two desires raging within ourselves. And the first desire is the desire of creating our own destiny, or self-fulfillment for short. Self-fulfillment. You know, we believe that if we fulfill ourselves, we will somehow become respected, happy, loved. We have to achieve this personal goal in order for the good things in life to be ours. The other passion that is warring with that passion is dying to that and trusting something completely outside of you. Totally trusting something completely outside of you. You see how they're opposite and they're warring. Now, we have going to the first desire, self-fulfillment. We have a huge difference. We define life and we define love very, very differently from the way God does. Now, we inherently believe that life and love are all about self-fulfillment. And God help you if your marriage is primarily based on need fulfillment. If you go into marriage, if you're in marriage, and the idea is that this institution of marriage, this person that you have married, is there to fulfill your needs, then things are going to get rocky. What happens is, you know, you have the dishes, and then you have washing the car, and you have mowing the lawn, and you have who gets to rest? Who gets to rest on Saturday? Who gets to watch football on Saturday? Who gets to watch Pretty Little Liars on Friday? You see, it all is about, when it becomes about need fulfillment, your marriage is a colossal effort in negotiation. And what does negotiation do? What do you think of? Doesn't your heart race just a little bit when you think about the word negotiation? I mean, don't you get a little bit tense when you think about negotiation? You think about buying a used car and you have to go out and negotiate. Well, when you're always negotiating with your spouse, what happens? Pin-up resentment, and overt resentment in acting out. And then you have children. And then it all gets a lot worse. Think about an institution of work in which need fulfillment is the operating paradigm of the organization. You know, if that is the case, then you need to keep an eye on your colleagues a lot closer than those of your competitors. You're walking around, and everybody, if you could see with magic eyes, if you could see, everybody is walking around with invisible daggers in their back. And the one who has the least daggers in their back, well, she gets to the top, and then she has a heart attack. I mean, think about need fulfillment, self-fulfillment, our definition of love, our definition of life. It reminds me of, I know all of you have heard the Eurythmics song, Love is a Stranger. What a song. Gosh. It's, let me give you a couple of lyrics. She's talking about love, Annie Lennox, the great Annie Lennox. She's talking about love, and she says, it's noble and it's brutal, it distorts and deranges, it quenches you up, and you're left like a zombie. Now that's our definition of love. Or you can listen to Joy Division's Love Will Tear Us Apart. That's even more explicit. But there you go. So self-fulfillment, the operating paradigm of love, our operating paradigm of life, self-fulfillment is a bottomless pit that can never be filled. It can never be filled. Just ask a gambler who just won a lot of money in Vegas. So have you won enough money? What's always the answer? Never. I have never won enough money at Vegas. I'm going back to the roulette wheels. Now, what is God's definition of love? What is God's definition of love and life? It is shown. You see, God reveals himself in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the picture. Think of a painting of the invisible God. Is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took on flesh to dwell with us. That is the picture of God. And God's definition of love and of life is that of self-emptying rather than self-fulfilling. Self-emptying. It is a love that goes upward, and it is a love that goes outward instead of inward. So with this great chasm that we see, we're over here and we have been crushed by our need to fulfill ourselves. And we look over here and we see the self-emptying love of God, and we see true life. And we say, how do we get there? How do we get there? How can I have that? Well, it's by death. The paradigm in Scripture is not improvement. The paradigm in Scripture is going from death to life. Now, think about this. I'm going to use marriage as another example here. A husband comes in from work, and he has had a rough day, or he has had whatever kind of day. And he sort of thinks that his end of the marriage is more important than his wife's end of the marriage. Now, the wife is there, and now she may have gotten in from work, or maybe the husband's at home. I mean, I don't know. I mean, work with me here. The wife is there. She got home from work, and she thinks that her end is the most important because she has gone out and worked, and she has come home, and she has ferried the kids all over where she needs to be. And so they're both think, you know, my contribution is the most important in this marriage. And it is all on the self-fulfillment, the need-fulfillment model. Now, the best thing that can happen in that sense, have you ever seen that, what is it, Epic Fail? The website where you can see pictures of Epic Fail? Maybe you know. Maybe you have no idea what I'm talking about. But there is an Epic Fail picture of a guy who is trying to pole vault over this bar. And it is a total disaster. The bar breaks, and he flips around and kicks himself in the head, and he's only made it 1 inch off the ground, and he's lying there in the sand. Well, the best thing that could happen to that husband and that wife is that epic fail, is both of them lying there in the sand, and they look at each other, and they're both on the same playing field. They're both lying there in defeat. The need fulfillment paradigm has been destroyed. And they're looking at each other, and they find each other. In that failure, they find each other. Now, Jesus, in our gospel reading, he is sort of listening to the apostles talk about who's the greatest. And you see where this is going. I mean, it's in the Bible. This need fulfillment, this I have to be fulfilled, this paradigm. They're talking about who's the greatest, and they're wanting to be the greatest. And Jesus starts talking about being like a child. Now, it's important to understand that in 30, 33 AD or something like that, around that place of Palestine, children do not have rights like they do here. Children are more like property, and they entirely are dependent on the whims of the adults in society around them. They have no rights. They are totally like non-persons. That's what the society does not hold them in esteem, as it were. And that is a child's place. And they are entirely dependent on adults. Now, think about that for a second. Think about that for a second. That is a terrifying place to be. If you are completely dependent, if you're utterly dependent, and you have nothing no lever by which you can improve your place. You see, that is a position that the self-fulfillment model cannot stomach. And that is why the Jerusalem church is fighting. And that is why they're in conflict. It's because they have that raging need to self-fulfill, and they find themselves in poverty. And Jesus, what he does with the apostles, with the disciples, is he places a child among them, and then he embraces the child. He embraces the child. You see, the child could give him nothing. The child had no standing by which he could say, respect me or love me. But he received the embrace anyway. And what the cross is what he's talking about. Remember, he was talking about, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise again. What he's talking about, the cross, is the ultimate embrace of powerless children. Because Jesus is saying, that is what we are. Remember when Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but the unrighteous? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. What he is saying is, everybody needs to understand that they are a sinner. Nobody is righteous. And what Jesus is saying here is, you're not the adult you think you are. You are a child just as this child is. And you need something from outside of yourself to embrace you. And that is the cross. That is the resurrection. The embrace of powerless children. And what that shows is the goodness of the Father. You remember I talked about Jesus as being the picture of the invisible God. Jesus showing the goodness of the Father. And what that means is when we suffer, when we're in poverty like the Jerusalem church, when we suffer, we can trust God because He's been shown to us. There is a term in theology called passive righteousness. And what a lot of people think that means is that you're righteous just by sort of laying around and doing nothing. That's not what that means. Passive righteousness has its root in passion. And passion means suffering. And what passive righteousness means is I suffer the work of God within me because I trust Him. He has been shown to me in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the suffering that I am undergoing must be for some purpose that I don't see, because it's coming from the hand of a loving Father. And so if you understand this, if you understand this idea of self-fulfillment, of self-emptying, and of atonement, of Christ embracing the powerless child, which we all are, you fear less, you lash out less, and you have more peace. That is the gift of Christianity. Now, discipleship literally means learning. That's what it means, learning. A disciple is a learner. But probably just as much as learning, discipleship is unlearning. It's unlearning what has been embedded in us, in our self-fulfillment. It is unlearning our relationship built on if-then and need fulfillment. And it is learning to be a child who is totally dependent on the grace of God, which is there without fail. God, help us to unlearn so that our self-fulfillment ideas may be put to death and a new life of trust, self-emptying love, and peace can replace it through faith in You, the good Father of us waiting children. Amen.